Good morning. What a joy it is to gather this morning and to celebrate with those who are uniting themselves here at the Grove and to celebrate with all of you this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that with gratefulness in our hearts, don't we? We gather this morning with a grateful heart as a result of all that Christ has done on our behalf. When I was a kid, I grew up in the Chicago area, in the suburbs of Chicago, and about once a year, my family, we would go north up to Canada or Minnesota, and we'd go fishing. We'd go on some unique trips, and I can remember as a child the feeling of getting up really early in the morning and going out on the boat with my dad and my brother and trying to get the big one, right? Well, there was one year when I was about 8 or 9 years old, we went up to Canada. We were up in northern Canada, and we were fishing on the pretty good-sized lake, and my father always wanted to bring his motor that only ran once a year when we would go up there, and was this old motor instead of just renting a nice new motor every week that we go up. He used this Scotty Atwater motor, and if anyone knows motors, it's an old motor, and we would put that on the back of this little rented fishing boat, and one morning we decided we got up really early, we got out, and we were in the middle of the lake, and nobody else was out there that morning. And I wasn't really paying too much attention to that because you know what it's like when you go out early in the morning and there's just this wonderful, peaceful, calm spirit about the sun coming up and the water and the wildlife and just the beauty and the refreshment of being up in the morning so early and out there in the cool, crisp air. Except nobody else was out there. And I started to wonder, well, why? And then it started to rain. And it wasn't just like a sprinkle. It was more a little bit more like what we get here in Florida. It was more like a deluge. And then the boat started to rock. And the waves started to pick up a little bit. To the point where I'm an 8 or 9 year old in a life jacket who's scooping with a bucket trying to get water out of the boat. And my brother and I are doing that. My dad says, I think we better just go in. You think? Like, what, you know, we're 3 or 4 miles out. I think, yeah, that's not a bad idea. So my dad goes to the back of this little boat, and he goes like this. And guess what? Nothing. Exactly. Scotty Atwater once again. Nothing. Nothing. And now I'm starting to get a little nervous. And I'm bailing water out, and I'm keep scooping it up, and my brother's scooping it up, and my dad's getting frustrated, and he's got the top of the motor off, and he's looking at it, and it's some cotter pin or something, I don't know. And we're struggling to just get water out of the boat. And I'll be honest, I'm just a child, and I'm thinking, this is it. We're doomed. We're going down. There's no way out of this thing. And so, as a kid, I started to pray. I wasn't a believer. I just started to pray. Because that's what you do, right? In anxious moments, you go to a higher power. And so I didn't have a personal relationship with God at that point in my life, but I started to pray. God, would you get us out of this mess? I'm bailing water like crazy, and I'm getting tired, and I'm not getting too far. And by God's grace, in his providence, well, I'm standing here. So we got out of the mess. And my dad continued to try to use that Scotty Atwater motor. Subsequent years, more problems. But this story is kind of what we're going to look at this morning in Mark chapter 4. And if you've been here for a while, you know that we're walking through the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, and we've been looking at the life of Jesus in a chronological fashion, and this morning we come to this moment, if you will, this account of when Jesus calms a storm. And so Mark chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hands. Our men are walking down the aisles. They'd be glad to get one for you. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 will begin. Why don't you just stand with me and honor the word of God if you're able, and we will read verse 35 through 41. And on that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. And they got him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so cowardly? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very afraid and were saying to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Go ahead and have a seat this morning. Let us pray. Our Father, we do humbly come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that while storms come into our lives, you are there. And when we cry out to you, you hear our cry. And Father God, this morning, I know there are some in this room who are in a difficult stage of life. They're in a storm. They've been bailing water. And I pray by the power of your Spirit that this text will encourage their hearts. And Father, for us this morning, I pray that you would accomplish your will. I pray in my own inadequacies, God, that your Spirit would move my tongue and my mouth to formulate the words that you would have spoken, and that your truth would implant on the hearts of your people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our big idea this morning is this: it's Jesus is Lord over the storm. Jesus is Lord over the storm. Look at verse 35. It says, on that day. Now, we've spent the last several weeks on this day. This day that began with the blasphemous accusations of the Pharisees towards Jesus about the things that Jesus was doing, claiming that these things were being controlled by an enemy, Beelzebul. This was a brutal confrontation. And then he goes down to the sea where he then begins to preach in parables and teach in parables. And he reads one parable or teaches one parable after another in the hot sun. And the crowds are growing around him. And it's an enormous group of people, so much so that he's got to get into a boat, shift out a little bit into the sea to get away from the people just to have a little breathing room and continue to teach all afternoon and into the evening. Then he says in verse 35, "Let us go to the other side." Let's go to the other side. What do you think Jesus was hoping for? Leaving the populated side of the Sea of Galilee and heading across to the east side, which was less populated. What do you think he's going for here? I believe he's looking for a break. I mean, it's been a long day. It's been a long day, and ministry is hard. And some of you, bless your hearts, you know that. You serve here all the time. You serve and you serve and you serve, and I'm so grateful for that. You're faithful servants of the Lord. And the fear is that you'll get burnt out. But let me just encourage you this morning. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And there are seasons in our lives where we can roll up our sleeves and we can be all in. And there's seasons in our lives where we got to reel back a little bit and be a little less all in. But at all times, we ought to be involved and engaged in some level of service in the body of Christ, because you have been gifted with a gift that is unique to you to display in front of others and to encourage others with and to serve others with. And if you're neglecting that, then you're neglecting the very call of God in your life to bless the body of Christ. And so in verse 36, what happens? And leaving the crowd, what do? They take him. They took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. So they take him where he wants to go. And I want you just to sit there and imagine that. Like, put yourself in the boat for a second. Put yourself in a boat. Here we are. We're in the boat with Jesus, who's had this amazing long day. And there's a number of them, maybe like 10, 15 of them in this boat, jammed in this boat, his disciples, and they're in an opportunity here to just kind of talk to him and say, Lord, like, tell us a little bit more. Like, what did you mean when you said you were going to sow a seed? And tell me about the soils again. I got to know more about the soils. And Lord, how offensive was it actually when they actually said these things to you about your work and the work of the Holy Spirit? Can't you just imagine that conversation? How awesome that would be to be able to sit in a boat while you're rowing across the lake with the creator of the lake. What a chance to catch up with Jesus. Notice it says there's other boats there as well, right? There's many other boats that are trying to get close to him too. They can't get enough, and so they're piling in boats, and they're coming alongside of him. And these are kind of like those front row people, right? You know the front row people? Well, no, we don't. We got a few front row folks right over here and right over here. Amen, amen. And I must just like project something here that just nobody wants to sit there. Praying God will bring people into the front row one day. Amen? No, but those are the front row people. They're like, we got to get near Jesus. We got to be close to Jesus. I want to see what's going on. Years ago, my father and mother-in-law used to sponsor the fireworks for the Coast Guard City USA Coast Guard Festival. And every year, thousands and thousands of people, about 500,000 people, would flock to Grand Haven, Michigan, and they would throw out this massive fireworks display. And we used to get front row seats. And there we were by the waterside in the front row, and these massive fireworks would just be up in the sky, and they'd just almost fall down on you. It was incredible. And these people are like, I got to get close to Jesus. I'm going to do what I can. I'm getting in the boat. I'm going after him. I'm going to hear everything he's got to say about all the stuff that we've just witnessed for the last 24 hours. I got to get close to him. And that leads us to our first thought this morning. That is, storms come even to those who follow Jesus. Storms come to even those who follow Jesus. Let me just tell you, if you don't already know this, that as a believer, life is going from one storm to a period of sunshine into another period of storm to a period of sunshine into another storm. Notice here, it's critical to note that the storm came upon those who were obedient to Jesus. They were following him. Jesus said, hey, take me to the other side. And what did they do? They got in the boat and they began the process of taking him to where he wanted to be. They were being obedient to him. There's another story in the scripture. We've looked at it here before in our church, and it speaks of one that got into the boat in disobedience to God, right? His name was what? Jonah, yeah. And so you'll hear it often here at our church. We will say the principle of Scripture, a principle from Scripture. With obedience comes blessing. With disobedience comes chastisement. And though that holds true in a lot of scenarios, in this scenario, they were being obedient to Jesus, and yet the storm came upon them. Now, if you've come into the church this morning with a mindset that believing in God will keep you from the storms of life, then I'm just here to remind you that you are greatly mistaken. And we don't preach at this church a prosperity gospel that you are going to be a follower of Jesus that is wealthy, wise, healthy, and all the rest. No, the Bible says that if you seek to follow Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have storms of life. You should expect it, and you should experience it. But these men, in obedience, have gathered together with Jesus in the boat. And what happens? Out of nowhere. No warning, no signal, no alarm, nothing. Bam! This storm comes up. And they're in a boat. They're in a boat the size of this boat here. This boat was found in the 1980s, 1986, near Migdal, and it's on exhibit today. If you go to Israel with us next April, you'll go and we'll see this boat. The boat is 26 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and about 4.5 feet high. And this would have been a boat like the disciples were in. In fact, this boat, carbon dated to between 120 BC to 40 AD. And so clearly a boat of that season of time. And so as we're looking at this account of Jesus, this is probably the type of boat that we're talking about in this text. And so here they are, they're sitting in the boat. And the language of the Greek here infers that all of a sudden, an immediate storm. Look at verse 37, it says this. And a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling up. Now, I'm not a meteorologist. I have a grandson that wants to be a storm chaser. And that would be interesting. But I'm not a meteorologist, but I'm told that the Sea of Galilee area is about the size of Lake Apopka. It's 13 miles long by 6.5 miles wide. It sits 682 feet below sea level. It is the lowest freshwater lake in that depth in the world. And it is surrounded by a ravine of mountaintops. 30 miles to the east, you have Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet high. And the rest of the area, you have a rift that runs from Syria all the way down past the Red Sea that runs right down this valley, right down this ravine. And what happens is the cool air from 9,200 feet comes down quickly into the depth of the under sea level warm temperatures and immediately causes quick storms. In fact, in 1992, there were recorded 12.5-foot waves crashing into Tiberias on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. 12.5 foot on Lake Apopka. Now imagine sitting in that boat with 12.5 foot waves crashing over you. And that's the picture going on right now. That's what we're seeing. That's what we're experiencing in this text. And it wasn't very pretty. It couldn't have been very pretty. And out of nowhere, a storm comes. I know that there's some of you in the room this morning that out of nowhere, a storm has come upon you. Maybe you've been in the midst of this storm for quite some time. Maybe it had nothing to do with it. Completely out of your control. Maybe you walked into the doctor's office and you were told you had a terminally ill disease. Or you did with a loved one. Or maybe you're in a situation even right now with a rebellious child and you're in the storm of doing what you can to call them back to the truth of God's word, to see them repent of their sinfulness and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Or maybe you're in a marriage situation right now that's a little rocky. The storm's been a brewing for a while. The waves are crashing over the top and you just don't see any way out. I don't know the circumstance you're in right now. But I do know this, that how you respond to that storm in your life right now will reveal in whom you take your refuge. And that's our second thought this morning. The storms reveal my place of refuge. The storms will reveal my place of refuge. Look what he says in verse 38, and Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion, and they got up, they got him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You see, when the storms of life come upon us, all of a sudden, do we lose peace? Do we lose rest? There's a couple things that I think we would do well to notice of here in this text that Jesus does. The first is when the storm comes, Jesus is not driving the boat. He's not driving the boat. Now, some of you men are a little bit like me, and you're a little stubborn, you're a little prideful, and your wife has sat in the passenger seat your entire marriage. Mine has. And probably I'm the worst driver of the two, and she's graciously done it, because I can't stand the passenger seat. And the Lord is working on me in a lot of ways on that. In fact, one time the Lord, through a series of circumstances, took a great joy from me in that we had booked a trip to go overseas and to go to Europe, and we were going to travel through the Autobahn, and we first went to Paris for a couple of days, and then we were going to go into Germany, and we were going to travel through, rent this really nice car, and drive down the Autobahn and enjoy that madness. And while in Paris, I was sitting by the Eiffel Tower and realized that we were about late to get to the tour, and I got up and I said, "Let's go," and we walked away, and I left my bag sitting on the bench. Well, within 5 minutes, that bag was gone. In that bag was my driver's license, my passport, and lots of money and credit card, everything was gone. So you know what that meant, didn't you? We got to Germany, and guess who drove the Autobahn? Not me. Not me. It's humbling to sit in the passenger seat while your wife's doing 140 down the road. But notice Jesus, he's resting. He's resting. In fact, he had authority over the storm. The Creator can control his creation, and that is why he is calm. And we know that God causes storms in our lives so that he can reveal to us it is in whom we put our trust. And it stretches our faith. Trust me, it stretches our faith. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or various storms." Why? "Knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and let perseverance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Lacking in nothing. You say, "Well, Pastor, you really don't understand my situation, bro." You know, I might not fully understand your situation, but I have at least witnessed others that have walked through it. And you could be right that it's foolish of me to speak into your scenario, but I do know what the Word of God teaches us, that when the storms of life come upon us, we would do well to adopt Carrie Underwood's lyrics, "Let Jesus take the wheel." Just let Jesus take the wheel. He's a far better driver than you are. And though he isn't guiding the boat in this moment, he needs to be guiding the boat of your life. There's a second thing we see about Jesus. The second thing is this, that he's asleep in the back of the boat. He's totally calm. He's totally collected. He is not in a position of panic, but rather a position of peace. We got a lot to learn, church, because when we get into that storm, we're like sometimes to the point of complete anxiety, freaking out. Revealing in whom we put our refuge, place our refuge. You know how you know you're dealing with things the way that Jesus did? If you can rest in a time of storm. If you can sleep in a time of a storm. The Proverbs are loaded with verses that talk about the heart and trust in the Lord that sleeps peacefully. This was the only time in the Gospels that we see Jesus sleeping. It's a great picture of his humanity. In fact, that's what Mark in his Gospel was all about. Mark was trying to communicate to us that Jesus was a man. In fact, he says in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what? The Son of God. His intent was to communicate Jesus as a man, his humanity. Now think about it. The Lord of glory slept. He's sleeping. He was tired the way that you are. He empathized in situations the way that you do. This is why his humanity, this is why in his humanity we have one who understands us. He gets us in the right way, let me say it. He knows how you feel. He sympathizes with your weaknesses. He was tempted in every way as you, yet he did not sin. So when you are tempted to sin, you have a way of escape that he has provided. And if you just will humbly walk before him and say no to the temptation and yes to Jesus Christ, you can avoid it. You see, church, when you can't stay out of the storm, you must keep the storm out of you. And the only way to keep the storm out of you is to keep your eyes on the one who can calm the storm, Jesus Christ. And too often, we let the storms of our lives consume us with all kinds of fear and anxiety and pressures. We get to the place where we're freaking out. It's not going well. You ever know anybody in a storm and all they can talk about is the storm? They haven't fully given it or yielded it 100% to the Lord yet. We're all guilty of that. But not Jesus. He's in complete control. He trusts in the God, his Father, in the midst of adversity. And just like the farmer in the preceding parables, whose trust was God's providential working over the obstacles and the adversities, Jesus had the same. But we don't always do this, do we, church? We don't always respond this way. Rather, we do the opposite. We begin to freak out. We begin to doubt. We begin to get angry. We begin to get frustrated. We begin to think that others around us are just against us because they're speaking opposite to what we're trying to do. Disciples were the same. Look at them in verse 38. And Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. Now sometimes you can just read through the word of God and you can ignore little words that are unique. Like, what was the reason for telling us that Jesus was sleeping on the cushion? The cushion there actually refers in the Greek to a word that's used for something to put your head on, like a pillow. Now, I think the interesting thing about Mark's gospel, and if just a side note here, that Peter was the one who influenced Mark to write, and so often people talk about Mark's gospel as being really Peter's gospel, spoken to Mark to write down. Peter would have been an eyewitness in this account. Peter would want the specificity of the fact that Jesus didn't just lie down and go to sleep. He was lying down on the cushion. How cool is God to even put those elements into it, just like the other boats around them? Without an eyewitness, we wouldn't have had that. It wouldn't be part of the story. There'd be no need to put it in as part of the story. You could just say he was sleeping. He was sleeping. And what do? They wake him. Verse 38, they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They're in full-fledged panic. And believe me, they believe at this moment that they are going to die. And to make matters worse, the guy that they obeyed to get into the boat with is asleep. Like, what? How can that be? Hey, bro, we came here to help you get from there to there. And you're sleeping and we're doing all the work? You ever know anybody like that, right? They call you over to their house. Hey, I'm moving. I need your help. And you go over there and you work like a dog and they're just standing around. It's like, hey, bro, I didn't come to work for you. I came to work with you. And the disciples in that moment, they're kind of like, hey, Jesus, wake up. There's something going on here. If you didn't notice, he's asleep. And when the disciples in the boat cry out to Jesus, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" The emphasis is not on Jesus, it's on themselves. It's not on thee, it's on we. And they had a plan to deliver themselves. Obviously, they did. These were men of the sea. They knew exactly how storms go. They'd probably been in hundreds of storms like this. They had a plan to deliver themselves from this. They knew what to do. And they're upset that Jesus is sleeping and not helping them fulfill their plan. They knew what to do. Rather than relying on Jesus, they were self-reliant and asking Jesus to help them be more successful doing the thing that they do. Rather than relying on him to do what he could do and would eventually do, notice, they didn't wake him up and say, Hey, Jesus, there's a bit of a storm. Could you help us? I mean, we witnessed, we saw you heal the demoniacs. We saw you heal the blind. We saw you heal the lame. We've seen you do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And we've seen people astonished by your teachings. Could you just do something here in this moment? They don't do that. Instead, they say, do you care that we're perishing? See, their thing was failing, and rather than obeying and opening their hearts to his thing, they were angry and they rebuked Jesus as to why he wouldn't just get on board with their thing. We do that all the time, church. You know why we do that? Because we love to control a situation. Because we think in control of a situation, we have security. The truth is, church, we can't control anything. And when a storm comes on your life, most storms are completely out of your control. There is nothing you can do but trust the Lord. There is nothing you can do but give it to the one who's able to calm the storm. But we fall into this self-sovereign mode and we forget that God is sovereign. God is holy. God is just. God cares for you. He loves you. He has a future for you. He has a plan for you. And we lose faith because doubt enters in. And I would just say this, that the great secret of faith in God is to have no faith or zero faith in self. And Jesus is Lord over the storm. And so before we get all up in the disciples' grill on how poor they handled the situation and begin to think too highly of ourselves, church, let us examine ourselves. Because what we do when the storm comes sometimes is we say, why me, God? Do you love me, God? Will you ever hear me, God? Of course he does. Of course he will. And in this situation, he's just about ready to rebuke that storm. And I'm praying in whatever situation you're walking that he's just about ready to rebuke that storm. But we got to make a choice here. We can either dwell on the storm or deliver it over to Jesus. We can either go hang it on him, or hand it over to him, or we can wallow in it, or willingly release it to the one who's able to deal with it. Psalm 89:9 says this. It says, you rule the swelling of the seas. When its waves rise, you still them. That's the power of God. Notice, Jesus didn't wake up by the water. Jesus didn't wake up in this situation because he was in a situation where the waves were crashing into the side of the boat and the noise of that woke him up. He didn't wake up because of the movement of it. What woke Jesus? The cry of his people. The cry of his people woke him. And I believe that leads us to the third thought this morning, is that my storms are stilled by Jesus. My storms are stilled by Jesus. What does Jesus do? Look at verse 39. And he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. He wakes, and what does he do? He immediately muzzles the storm. The word there, it literally means muzzles. It's actually used earlier in Mark to speak of an exorcist experience where the demonic was removed. It was silenced. It was removed. It is that kind of language here. In fact, some of the commentators would actually note that the storm itself would have brewed from the demonic forces. And Jesus, in his power, because he is Lord over the storm, stands up and awakes and he says, "Be still." Can you imagine that moment? I mean, there was complete and utter panic, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the creator of the universe arises from his nap and proclaims his word, and creation is called to a standstill. Bam. That's our God. That is our God. And I'm just here to encourage you this morning, church. Whatever storm you're in, if you believe that God is able, I believe that he will stand up and he will still that storm in your life. And it may not be that he removes the storm, but he will give you peace within the storm. And you will no longer be in a place of panic. No longer be in a place of wallowing, of fear. I want you to let that moment just roll over your struggle this morning. He was a creator. Why would the sea be any issue for him? It wasn't. The creator controls all creation. 1 Corinthians 8 says this. It says, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things and we exist through him." Jesus is Lord over the storm. And so I want you to do this right now. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. I want you to imagine the storm that you're in. I want you to think on the storm that you're in right now. And I want you to allow the picture of Jesus awaking from the boat to the cry of his people as you are crying out to God right now about your storm. And if you're not in a storm right now, then pray for one that you know is. And I want you to be encouraged that with the very tongue of the Creator, he displaces the storm. And I want you to yield your anxiousness to him, your fears, your doubts. And cry out to Jesus. And I want you to consider expectantly that God is able, that God is willing, and that God can and will keep you within that storm, and maybe even remove you out of that storm. But may you find your confidence this morning in him. You see, Jesus is all-powerful and certainly able to accomplish this. And how foolish is it for us to fear? when we believe in the one who says, I will be with you even to the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus says, I am with you. How foolish are our fears. Maybe you walked in here this morning and you sat down next to the person next to you looking like you had everything going right. Everything was calm, and yet within you is a great storm. Give it to Jesus. Trust him with it. And ask yourself, do I believe that he is capable? Do I believe that he is able? Do I believe that he will? Okay, look up here. The problem here this morning is with the disciples was Jesus needed to confront them of their faith before they would believe. And so verse 40, we see our fourth point. In storms, Jesus confronts my faith. Look at verse 40. And he said to them, why are you so cowardly? Do you still have no faith? You know what we do, church, is we give ourselves to doubt and accusation instead of thorough self-examination. And at times it's easy for us to bring into question the Lord's care for us, the Lord's wisdom for us, the Lord's love for us, the Lord's kindness to us, the Lord's grace to us, the Lord's discipline towards us. And so what happens in those moments when we negate all of that, fear then creeps in and it drowns out our faith and doubt takes the day. And we lose our focus. Have your fears drowned out your faith this morning? This is what Jesus addresses. Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith? What is faith? Well, we sometimes say around here that faith is believing in the Word of God and acting on it, no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. What was the word of God in this situation to the people on that boat? What was the word of God to them? Church, what was it? What did Jesus say? Verse 35. He said, let us get in a boat and we're going to go to the other side. Take me to the other side. You think Jesus would have said, take me to the other side if he meant take me to the middle and we're going to perish? Jesus is not a liar. So why can't we believe his word and have faith when the storms of life are crashing in on us? Let's not waffle. Jesus confronts the faith of the disciples. He rebuked the disciples more for their lack of faith than anything else in the scriptures. They had heard him teach the word. They had seen him perform many miracles, and yet they still had no faith. It was their unbelief that caused their fear, and their fear drowned out their faith. So how about you? When the waves of life are crashing in on your life, does your faith cause the gaze of your heart to reflect upon the one who created all things, who is over all things, who is sovereign in all things, who has power over all things, who will care for your needs, who will care for your concerns, who will take you out and bear with you in that storm? Do you believe that? In fact, when was the last time you got alone with this one and really just relinquished your trust in him for what you're walking in? It's very interesting in verse 41, the response of the disciples. In verse 41, we find our fifth thought is that is, who then is Jesus to me? Who then is Jesus to me? Look at verse 41. And they became very afraid and were saying to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him? You see, at this point, they still have not proclaimed him to be the Son of God. They have not recognized him for who he truly was. They're astonished, they're amazed, they're unbelievably afraid. It's interesting, the word here for fear is a little different than the word previously in this text for fear. The word here for fear references more an awe of who Jesus was. In fact, Jesus does not rebuke them for this fear. He rebukes them for the fear in verse 38, but not in 41. Because it is a different kind of fear. It's the kind of fear we talk about when we say, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is an awe. It is a reverence. It is an awesome thing to consider and contemplate the holiness of God and in the flesh. Can you imagine? And they are so blown away that they're no longer talking to Jesus. They're just talking amongst themselves now. So how about you this morning? Who is Jesus to you? Last night we celebrated the Passover with Amir and Jacqueline and some family and friends. And you know, following the story of the Exodus, and the Israelites had also feared God. The Bible says that when the Israelites saw the great and awesome power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. Might I ask you this morning, we've just witnessed the great and awesome power of Jesus. Would you fear him and put your trust in him this morning? And allow him to guide you through the storm of your life. Because the fear of the Lord then trumps out the fears of man. And it causes us to place faith and trust in him. And I believe God wants us to turn afresh to him this morning. And so I'm going to ask you again, just close your eyes for a moment. And I'm going to ask you, if you're going through a storm in your life right now, and you believe that God is able to care for that storm, I'm going to ask you, in a step of faith, to stand and acknowledge that you trust the Lord to care for you in that storm. And I want to pray for you this morning. Whatever that storm is, we want to pray for you. And we want to trust that God is able, he is willing to uphold you within it, to take you out of it, but most of all, to grant you peace. So let me pray. Father, this morning, your servants have stood in an act of faith, believing in the power of your word that we've just witnessed as we have encountered this incredible account of Jesus commanding the storm to be still. And God, I pray for each one of these folks that are standing in this room this morning, who are walking in turbulent times, feel as though they can hardly bail out the boat any longer. Not sure what the next move is. God, would you just help them to turn it to you? To relinquish their efforts and self-reliance and self-sovereignty and make it unto you and your sovereign care for them. And God, I would pray if it's your will that you would even calm the storm, meet their need, comfort their heart. And if you choose not, God, that you would give them peace within it, a sense of contentment, a sense of joy. And so, Holy Spirit, have your way. Move according to your plan and purpose, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat for a second.